I'm not very stressed of you, because I'm not afraid of you, but I'm stressed how to bring the best God's word for you and how to speak it in beautiful English language of Shakespeare when I'm losing all A and V and N. So today we are continuing our series about letter to the Colossians, and today will be fifth sermon. And first of these sermons, it was about knowing the truth and how important is truth in our life. Later we looked about Jesus Christ as a creator of all of things on over the world, and especially about this, that we are created by him and we are his own property. Last week, Eric reminded us about his great mercy in reconciliation, so we can be now reunited with Christ. We can be with no condemnation to Christ. And today we are going to look into, am I louder? Look into hope through maturity. And we are going to look into Colossians verses 1:24. To 2:3. If we look closer to whole letter, we can see that Paul created it in very specific order. And the same like we have skeleton and we have bones in our body, so we are not jobly amoeba. He put special sentences in whole his letter just to keep us aware about what he's going to say. And this sentence is 6 in this whole letter, and sometimes they are long because Paul was writing long sentences. And I'm going to show today 4 of these sentences because they are very crucial. And hold is my text. It's about this, is almost one sentence which is saying about the most important thing, why Paul is writing this letter to them. So this is it. This is first, second, third, and fourth. And there are 2 more bones in verses 2:20 and 3:23. So I will read them all for you because this is quite important for us to understand why Paul is writing this letter. So Colossians 1:7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Another one, 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to us, his sons. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is my bit for today. And there are 2 more bones. I see I have a mistake. It's Colossians 3:11, not 1. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And last one is from Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And when you look into these verses, you think, are you crazy? They are not very connected. There are names. And we don't like verses with names. They used to say nothing, not very much. And we like these bits about Jesus Christ, Creator. But really, these are very important verses in all the letter. And I'm going to prove it now. This is how it looks if we compare what Paul wants to say. Because these verses are in very specific places in the letter. He's telling us that he and Epaphras, they are unified. Because Paul, he doesn't know people from Colossae personally. He never was in Colossae before. But he had authority. What he's really doing, he's saying, I'm an apostle, and this is Epaphras, and we are unified. We are doing exactly the same. So if we look into these verses, he calls Epaphras minister of Christ, and he calls himself minister. He says, Christ in you, and later he says, Christ is all in all. He's everywhere in all the church. He says, I'm struggling for you, and Epaphras is struggling. His goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, and the same is for Epaphras. And his goal is to full assure for every person in church, and the same is for Epaphras. So what he's trying to say to us, Paul is saying, there is no division between me and Epaphras. His authority is the same like mine. He's building up authority on Epaphras, and this is great. This is showing us how we should act in church. It's lifting up somebody. Heavenly Father, please lead us into understanding of these truths. What it means to disciple. What it means to be discipled, and what it means to disciple others. Lord, we are too weak. We have so many bad experiences, but your Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, so we can be changed. We can be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, and also we can change others to your image. So, I want to look verse by verse, comparing this, what it means that Paul treat himself of minister of Christ. And we all know that Paul was an apostle, and he introduces himself as apostle, so some special gift in church. But in this verse, he's saying, I became a minister, and the same he's saying about Epaphras. So really what Paul is doing, he's diminishing himself. He's saying, yes, I'm apostle, but for your sake, I'm presenting myself as a minister. And this word, what he's using here, it's diakon. So we have a lot of diakons in our church, and it's not even pastor. It's not even elder. So it's somebody who is lower in the church. But Paul is not afraid. What Paul is doing, he's saying, I'm minister. There is no difference between me and Epaphras. He's stepping down from his authority, being equal with somebody else for their good. So what it means, what I can see here, it's the same attitude what was in Christ. Because Christ was equal to Father, and on some day he said, okay, I will save these people. And he diminished himself. He said, I will become man. Not only man, but slave. And he went into cross for our good. So the same Paul is here doing. He's showing living example of Christ in him. He's showing, I'm doing exactly the same what my master. I'm making myself lower to lift up Epaphras, because it's very important. Because he, Epaphras, will go back to Colossae and he will teach. And Paul cannot, because he was probably in prison in this time. So sometimes we are forgetting what it means to be servant. So just very quick glimpse, because time is going on and I started very late today. So can you imagine servant? When he's waking up at morning, he's doing this before everyone else. He's ready to make tea for his master. If master have kids, he's ready to serve for these kids. If master say, okay, today let's clean toilet, he's doing this. And this is heart of servant. And I think Paul is showing this example. So we should be diminishing ourselves and lifting up others in our eyes. And the same is in church. Heart of servant is acting like this. Yes, we are all equal. I'm equal to Eric, maybe a little bit taller and bigger in belly. But I'm equal to him in the spiritual world. But my role is to diminish myself, to lift him up, and his role to diminish himself and lift me up. So we can be all lifted up. Another thing, what Paul is saying, is for this I toil, I struggle. And the same Epaphras, he is struggling. And when we think about Paul, we all know that he was suffering much for Christ. He was beaten 40 times, minus one, three times. He even died. He was in cold, he was in heat. But in this case, what he is rather to say, he's saying, I'm struggling in my prayers. And the same Epaphras, he's struggling in prayers. And Paul is saying, I'm struggling with all his energy for that powerful works within me. So Paul is saying, I'm like kind of father for you. And many of you have children. And you know, when your kid is going into troubles, you start to struggle. You start to be worried. You start to think, oh no, what's going to happen? Our spiritual life starts to wake up. We start to pray, God, save this kid, because I'm really seeing that this children is going into wrong. And the same Paul, he was aware that something wrong is going in the church. So he was not waiting, he was not sleeping, but he was struggling spiritually. He was fighting spiritually against anything what was in this church. And he used all his energy to do this. And Paul is teaching us by his example and by Epaphras, and I think the same with Jesus, that we have to pray, and it's not an easy job. And some of you maybe likes to pray, but some of you don't like to pray. And it's not so easy sometimes to pray. It brings a struggle. And we are really in our church blessed, because we have a lot of people who can pray. And I'm looking for everybody who is over 70 here. You can pray for us. You can pray for us and for yourself. So we will be healthy in Jesus Christ. And you have Holy Spirit who is dwelling in you, and you can do this. You can do this. Even your mouth are not very strong. It is possible. And when I'm looking into Jackie, she always struggles to speak in English. Now it's better. But in tongues, she can pray beautifully. In spirit, she's like a mighty warrior. So even her body is a little bit wobbly, her spirit is vivid, because Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And this is amazing. This is something what brings power to us. Another thing is that they done a lot of things together. And Paul, he cannot see people from church in Colossae. Unfortunately, he never was there, as I said. But Epaphras went to him. And Paul is calling him, this is my fellow servant. This is somebody who is next to me, who is very close to me. And if we look into the story between Paul and Epaphras, he was imprisoned with Paul. Epaphras was imprisoned with Paul for some time. They start to work together so closely, so even they went into prison together. And again, we see that Paul is following Christ's example. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, obviously Jesus said, okay, be with me. And this was the first goal of Jesus. Be with me. Just be with me. Look at me. And Paul was doing the same. He said, okay, people, okay, my disciples, be with me. Come with me. I'm going to Thessalonica, go with me. I'm going to Ephesus, go with me. And there was plenty of different people, and they were from different nations. Like in our church, we have Russian, Polish. I don't know if we have Scottish. Oh, yeah. Probably somebody from Welsh. Even English people we have. And we have people from Portugal. And last but not least, we have to love people from South Africa. So it's the same like here. We have great opportunity because we have multinational church. We are multinational church. You are not English church anymore. Sorry. And it was the same like Paul. He had a crowd of different people from many nations around him. And sometimes when we are thinking about this, we can say, okay, it was then. It was Jesus. And he had these 12 disciples, so they can look into him. It was Paul, and he had his disciples. Oh, I want to be with them. It will be amazing to see Paul into action or see miracles. But I have good news for you. Christ is not far away from you. He is in you. So he is your master. You don't have to look into Christ in flesh. 2,000 years ago, he is indwelling actually now in you, and he can disciple you. So this is even better, because for 12, Jesus was outside, and he told to them, and they were a little bit dumb. They do not understand a lot. But when he gave them Holy Spirit into their hearts, they start to understand, wow, it's working. And the Holy Spirit reminded them everything what was outside of them. And we are in very similar situations. We have Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Jesus is kind of outside. We know about him from Bible. It's a little bit outside, but when we start to take it on, when we start to feed our soul with God's word, Holy Spirit is moving in us, and we start to live with it. And this is great. This is discipleship. And sometimes we are like these 12, what's wrong with me? And we are making the same mistakes. Like today we've heard about fishes and bread, and Jesus done it twice, and then twice they were surprised. It's like, if it happened once, second time is not a problem, but for them it was a problem. So we have to be very patient, and we have to be close to Jesus, and we need to learn from him. And the same we must to do in our church. So my question in example is, how to show to somebody faith? How to show faith in action? It's very easy. Invite him into your life. It's very risky, but very easy. If you invite somebody into your life, he will see faith in practice. Or maybe not. And this is where we struggle and where we should be very aware. Because if we live by faith, we can invite somebody into our life and show faith in practice. If we live in theoretical faith, somebody who is coming into our life, he sees, he is a bit joking. So we have to be very serious about faith. And I'm saying I'm not perfect. Lisa is smiling because she's quite often in our home. And yes, we are not perfect, but we can live by faith and show these examples and teach another how to live by faith. So it's very easy to show faith to others. Just live it. Oops. And last thing what I want to say about style of Paul and Epaphras. It's not mentioned here, but Paul is saying this a lot of times in other letters. And it's connected a little bit more to Epaphras. Paul wasn't father for the church in Colossae. He never preached them. But Epaphras, he set up this church. And it was like children for parent, like children for father. So he was caring like father about them. And in many churches, we have born-again Christians. And when I'm looking into the world, I can see, oh, in this church, this is a lot of, there's plenty of people. And even in culture, we start to have this phrase, born-again, I'm feeling like born-again. Or in movies, oh, this is born-again Christian. And sometimes when you look, it's like, is there any difference between? And we are very, it's very crowded. There is many of born-again Christians in all the world. But the problem is that they are very immature. Maybe they are born again. Some of them they are not, but many of them they are. But they are very not mature in their faith. So they are like children. And the point for Paul is not to create born-again Christians. It's not enough. Look at Gosha. She's playing now with her kid. And this is born once, human. He's small. He's walking there, making mess a little bit. But it's not the goal to keep him all the time like this. It will be crazy. I believe that Gosha's goal is to make him growing up, to see him once like strong man who will have his own family, who will care about their own kids, about their own, his own children. And not only this, but he will bring his children into maturity. And it's the same in our churches. It's not the goal to have as many as we can born-again Christians. It's good because it's start. But we want to have children makers in our church. Somebody who will produce next children. So let's make children. I've read an excellent book about discipleship. And in this book, a man is describing two fathering styles. And I want to read it because I think it's very important. And it's a little bit connected to this, what Sheila said about fathering. And it's not exactly the same, but it shows there are cultural impacts in us, so we can make it wrong. And there are positives and wrong things. So I will read it. And first, it's Jewish style. Jewish style of fathering. For the Jewish boy, there was a fixed time when he was recognized as an adult. When he reached the age of 12, He was taken into the synagogue and became a bar mitzvah, or son of the law. The father prayed, "Blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from me the responsibility for this boy." The son then prayed, and in his prayer acknowledged that he was now responsible for his actions before God. There was and still is a clear division, clear dividing line in Jewish society between boyhood and manhood. So father said, "I have no more responsibility for you." And children said, "Yes, I'm taking my responsibility before God." And now Roman style of fathering. You remember this movie? Godfather. For the Roman boy, the age was not fixed, but between the ages of 14 and 17, a festival would take place when it was clearly recognized that the son had now arrived at manhood. However, although a Roman son was recognized as a responsible adult, he was never released from his father's authority. By law, the father had absolute authority over his family. This would continue when his son was married and extend to his grandchildren. He could sell his son into slavery and even had the right to execute him. The son could attain to the highest office in the land, but his father was still in absolute control. And it's not a surprise that the institution of Godfather grew up in Italy. It's exactly the same. It was like kind of mafia style in family. If you are a father, you can kill anyone. It's very, very, very depressing. And sometimes when we see into some churches, it's a little bit similar. It's very strict structure. And children are not allowed to live in their own maturity. And if you look into New Frontiers, I'm really great because I'm really happy because when I'm looking to old people on top, if I can say, or fathers of this movement, what they try to do, they try to create fathers for churches. And they done it. If you look into job of Devenish, Virgo, or others, they created fathers. And these fathers are creating new children into church. And I hope this chain will be continuing so we can create new generations of fathers. And you may say, okay, Janusz, I'm old. I had all my children. I'm 75. But remember Sarah. She was 99. And you may look into your body, you can say, okay, I'm over 70. But you can have kids. You can have children. It's God's promise. Rejoice, you who cannot have children. Rejoice. Because you can in God. So I'm speaking to you, all over 70. Do not only pray, but come to us and make children with us. Bring new children into this family. You can do this. You can do this. Trevor is smiling because he believes me. Is there anybody else who believes me that even over 99 you can have spiritual children? Thank you, Trevor. It wasn't a problem for God to give physical children, so I believe it's not at all a problem. And you have experience. You have it. You are mature. So remember Sarah. She was old, but she had kids. kids. She had children. And this was showing heart of Paul and Epaphras. Paul was is showing to us, me and Epaphras, we are acting like this. We are doing this way. But he says, it's not all. I want you to respond because I want to see in you something. So we saw one side, now we are going to another side, to those who are discipled. And Paul is saying that he wants to see them mature in Christ. And when we think about maturity, obviously we see all this creating children, bringing fruit of Holy Spirit. But in this letter, Paul is signalizing two other things, what he wants to see in church. So he is saying that he is doing all these things that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding all the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And this encouragement by being knit together in love, so this is like first part of this fruit. And this encouragement word, it comes from Greek words parakaleo, and some of you just are aware, okay, parakaleo, it's very close to parakletos. And this is one of the names of Holy Spirit. So it is quite common translated as a comforter. And when we think about comfort, so we can think, okay, our chairs in church are not very comfortable. It could be better. It's not the highest standard of comfort. And in our times, word of comfort is rather connected to something what is soft, something what is nice, like cushions, or something what is easy in thinking, so I have comfortable situations, I have no debt, I can spend whatever I want. But in those time, in biblical time, word comfort, it was rather somebody who came, if it was like parakletos to person, somebody who came into hard times and lift up us and lift up and defended us. So it was connected in some respects with something what is bad. So we had bad times, hard situation, and comforter is going into this situation, lifting up person, making this person happy and joyful. And in beginning of this passage, Paul is saying, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And he is showing in his example, I'm doing this. I have suffering for you, but I'm rejoicing in this because I have this comforter in me. And he's saying, I want to see the same in you. I want to see you being encouraged, being comforted, even the time is not the best, by being knitted together in love. And this word knitted is very good, because it shows that we are like one canva, like one material, and I'm looking into this daily because Camila, she loves to knit. So she's all the days, or maybe not all the days. And it's beautiful. And sometimes she makes hole. And, you know, it doesn't look very nice then. But when she makes a lot of holes, she calls it crochet. And she is justified. But in church, we have to be the same. We have to be like one material. So We have to be joined together. And when you have thread in material, it's going up and down, and there is no beginning, no ending. It's very tightly joined together. So it shows me again that they were very close. Paul is saying you have to be very close one to another, and in this, you need to comfort one another. So there is no surprise, if Paul has this idea of being very close one to another, that if somebody cries in church, another one cries with him. If somebody is in rejoice, another one is in the same rejoice. And if somebody is taken out from the church, there is very bad hole, and everybody is suffering. So Paul is painting clear picture of great unity. It's very strong. It's like my t-shirt. Oh, shirt. I hope I will not tear it off. But it's strong. We should be the same in church. And And our love must be shown in practice. Because how we can say that we love God if we do not love Philippa, who is next to me? How can somebody say from outside of the church, no, they love each other, if they cannot see it in practice? And we must act like this. We must share our needs, and we must fulfill needs of others. So these are two legs. One, if you are in need, and I mean not only health, but there are other needs, just simply share it. Furniture, painting home, whatever. Just say, okay, I mean this need, and others, if God blesses them, should go and help. And this is very practical. It's very easy. It's not rocket science. It's very practical and easy. And Paul is saying, you are united like this. And in this verse, what seems a little bit odd about all this, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Polish, Portuguese, English, Scottish, but Christ is all in all. We should be the same. And because there was a problem in church, that somebody came outside from church and said, we are Jews, we are elite, we are the best, and you are Gentiles, others, Portuguese, Polish, Brazilian. Oh, you are not Portuguese, sorry. But we should be knitted together like one canvas, very tidy, with no holes. And then it is hard. We have to practice love. Because being close to Richard is nice on Sunday morning. But I don't know how it will be at Sunday evening when he all day is sweating. We have to tolerate ourselves in love. And we must be close, but closure, if we are closer one to another, it brings also possibility to be harmed. So this is an example why Paul in Corinthians he wrote beautiful sentences about love. And last point, because I have to finish, is that Paul wants to be for them in full assurance. So he's saying, to be fully assured by understanding all the knowledge of God's mystery. And I struggled at the beginning with this word mystery. What is this? Gospel is mystery? I tried to bite it from different angles and I cannot understand it. And I've heard a few sermons about these passages. And in one of these sermons, somebody I don't remember, probably P.J. Smythe, he said, mystery is something what you have to take. You cannot invent it. And this is mystery. It's God's revelation. It's something what is hidden and we with our brains cannot understand with basic knowledge. When it is revealed by God, then we can understand it. Then we can, wow, it's amazing. But it is mystery till time it's not revealed. So when God revealed the gospel, everybody was in shock. Because they expect something different. They expect king who will come, punch Romans, kick out their wrong fathering, and they can be fathers in Jewish style for everyone. And they expected this. But Jesus came as a spiritual God, as a God, and he changed and he done everything completely different. So this is this mystery, that we cannot develop it from our brains. And this is very important, because we are living in this world, and we have earthly experiences. And suddenly we receive gospel. And this gospel is going into our brains. We understand it with Holy Spirit. But there is very strong tension in our brain. Gospel, my experience. How it works? Should I love my enemy? My enemy kills me. Do I have enough money for bills? Oh, trust in Lord. He gives you all the money. And we see this tension all the time in our brain. In our brains is the greatest fight for Christianity. And somebody may say, okay, what about demons? It's quite easy. We can quite easily cast away them from others. In Jesus' name, go. If it's hard, fast. Pray. It will go. Couple of days, weeks. I've never heard about longer time for casting away demons. About flesh, I have good news for you. You will die. Or Christ will come sooner and he will change you. But it's easy. 2,000 years, most of Christians, everyone who lived up to the beginning of 19th century died. 20th century. Simply everyone. They had this. So don't worry about your flesh. It's very high possibility you will die. It's easy. So there is no battle in our brains. But battle really is between what we believe. And it's here. So Paul is writing to them in 4th chapter. I will read it. In 3rd chapter. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is our hope. This is our hope. And we must be fully assured in this, in understanding this, that this is our hope. So what we believe, we live. What you believe, you live. What I believe, I live. And this is our hope, Christ in you. And I don't know if you recognize, but we can see clearly Christ in Paul. He was diminishing himself like Jesus. He was praying, struggling in prayer like Jesus. He was disciples to others like Jesus. He was father to others like Jesus. Because Jesus was in him. And even he died, later beheaded. He was sure, Christ is in me. I'm expecting to be resurrected one day. And the same is in us. We have to love one another because Christ is in us. And we have to set up our minds on things that are above. Stop thinking about your work. Stop thinking about your English, what is not enough to preach in churches. It's to me. Stop thinking about this. Set your mind on Christ. He is your hope. Your body will decay. Demons will be cast away. So just do open brain operation with yourself. Believe in this. Set up your mind up. And there will be no problem with any hope. You will be mature because you will be thinking about this, what your master wants you to do. And I'm saying this mostly to myself. Heavenly Father, let us see this clearly, that if we think about this world, we have troubles. But if we set up our minds on you, even if this world perish, even if there will be troubles, you will be with us. And you will be our hope that one day we will go to meet with you and we will be transformed to be similar to you, to be like you, and dwell with you in your eternal glory. Amen. And I had this thought that we need to really take battle for our minds in church. And if you found yourself sometimes that you are not doing well in your mind, that you are struggling with believing what is in the Bible, that you are in troubles in this world, and there are God's promises, but you do not know how to live these promises in your life, I will be happy if we can pray for this. And I encourage you to be prayed for this.